Today on this Sunday of the Resurrection, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new paste, as you are unleavened. For Christ our Pasch is sacrificed. Therefore let us feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Mark. At that time, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices, that coming they might anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre, the sun being now risen. And they said one to another, "Who shall roll us back the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And looking, they saw the stone rolled back, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a white robe, and they were astonished. Who saith to them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he told you." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. We fasted for 40 days during Lent, so as to participate now in the resurrection of Christ. And we will live this mystery, this Paschal mystery, for 50 days, contemplating it liturgically. What we sowed for 40 days by penance, we will now reap with joy. And the whole point is that we begin a new life, that through our time of penance, through Lent, that we have died to sin, that we have died to our attachments to this world, so that now we can rejoice in God and even enjoy anew his creation and all the goods that he has given us without seeking our happiness in them, but rather now enjoying them as a reflection of God. This we see in, for example, great saints like St. Francis of Assisi, who was more penitent than the great St. Francis, more detached from creatures, and who, as a result, could contemplate the image of God and the presence of God in all of his creatures. And so, we now reap this great harvest, and we should contemplate how we are to live the resurrection of Christ. And I think that often throws us off, no? As we think about, we think of Christ as risen from the dead. That's great. Applause. He no longer suffers. He's risen. How does that apply to my life, right? How can I imitate the risen Christ? And St. Thomas, of course, gives us the answer. St. Thomas Aquinas, noting always how God, infinite wisdom, does all things with wisdom. That is, all things wisely, all things with reasons. And that's why we can always ask questions about our faith. Why is it so? We can never doubt. As St. Augustine says, 1,000 questions do not equal one doubt. We never doubt whether it's true because God has revealed it. But if we ask the question why, we'll discover the wisdom of God behind all the aspects of our faith. This is how St. Thomas Aquinas, in fact, he writes the Summa Theologica, thousands of articles that he writes, and always beginning with questions as to why, even objections against the faith, right? Which he then answers. And so we do well to ask ourselves how we can live the resurrection of Christ, because I think as we transition suddenly, right, into the Paschaltide, we've been doing penance for 40 days, and now what, right? Do we just sit back, eat truffles, and drink cognac for 50 days and rejoice in the risen Christ? Okay, how are we to sanctify ourselves and grow in holiness during this time, in which the Church does not recommend that we fast, for example? And so St. Thomas reminds us that, again, quoting St. Augustine, that God who made you without you will not redeem you without you. Okay, that Christ has paid the price, but so that it may be applied to us, we have to participate in the resurrection of Christ. We have to be conformed to his death so as to share in his resurrection. So, that was the whole purpose of Lent, right? 40 days of spiritual exercises so as die to ourself, the world, the flesh, the devil, so as to live with Christ. And the grace that Christ has won for us is applied to our soul, as we have contemplated last night in the Paschal candle, and how the Paschal candle represents Christ risen from the dead, from whom we have received our light, that we are partakers, as St. Peter says, of the divine nature, that our soul is divinized by sanctifying grace, and that this overflows into all of our faculties, all the powers of our soul as well, so that our mind is now illumined by the gift of faith, that there's a participation in the divine mind, and that our desires, our will, participates in God's own will by hope and charity, as it's directed to that supernatural end, and even taking with it and reordering all of our passions, all of our emotions, that God wishes to sanctify the whole man and our soul and our body, ordering everything towards God, that God might be all in all. And so, we do well to contemplate how we can grow in holiness through the resurrection of Christ by growing in faith, hope, and charity. And this is how St. Thomas explains it, saying that first off, our faith is confirmed and made solid. And recall this point, that our faith is not a philosophy, right? We often think of that way. I remember the impact it made for me, again, as an adult convert, learning about the faith, becoming convinced of it by the grace of God. But I remember going to the Holy Land in my the third year of my priesthood, and it just, you go to the Annunciation, for example, and there you see written on the altar, et verbum caro ic factum est. And the word was made flesh here. Right? The infinite God became an embryonic child there in that place of of Nazareth. And that there he was conceived by the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that there, in that place at Calvary, he died. And right next to that, he rose from the dead. And so, we recall what St. John says, right? In preaching our Christian faith, he didn't preach another philosophy of his time, but saying, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, which our hands have touched, we announce to you. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that the same Word, after suffering and dying, has risen from the dead. That is our faith. It's a historical fact. Et verbum caro factum est. And the Word became flesh. That is what we preach. And this faith is made firm by the resurrection of Christ. St. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain, and we are the most miserable of men. And we'll contemplate on the octave of Easter how St. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, by his unbelief, our unbelief is cured, as he physically verified, putting his hand in the wounds and in the side of Christ, exclaiming then, my Lord and my God. So our faith is not a philosophy, it's verified, and we'll see that if you come to Mass during the week and all the Gospel readings. We'll read of how, which again, directed towards the catechumens who are recently baptized and now wearing their alb and contemplating their new life in Christ all of this week. We'll read of how our Lord ate and drank with them, that you see that it is truly me, that I have flesh and blood, that I am not a ghost. Okay? That he has truly risen in the same flesh, which bears the same marks of his passion. And that he likewise stayed with them for 40 days, instructing them concerning the kingdom of God, appearing to hundreds of men, St. Paul says, who were still alive at that time, in case anyone would want to interview them. Okay, that is our faith. It's a historical fact. And that is what we preach, Christ risen from the dead. And so we do well during this time. It could be a whole other sermon on the apologetic proofs, again, for Christ's resurrection. But again, these same apostles who saw him risen from the dead, who were before that incredulous, who thought that everything was over, then go forth to preach his resurrection, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, for their whole life, even unto martyrdom, leaving all things to preach this good news of the kingdom of God. And so, as St. Augustine remarks too, that all the world should have converted without a miracle would be so great a miracle that it would not be but one hundredth of the miracle that is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so our faith is made firm. Secondly, our hope is likewise strengthened. What is it that we fear the most? What often causes us to despair, but the thought that we are going to lose all that we love, all that we seek to possess? Christ has risen from the dead. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? St. Paul says. Death has been swallowed up in victory by the resurrection of Christ. We are invited to live forever. Our Lord promises that he goes to make a mansion, a heavenly dwelling place for us. He's waiting there. He is the firstborn of the dead. St. Paul remarks on this point that now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So we end our Apostles' Creed, the creed we receive from the Apostles, that we believe in the resurrection of the flesh, the resurrection of the body, that this corruptible body will be clothed with incorruptibility, with immortality. So think about that every day. We are called to eternal life. Any sacrifice that we have to make, what is it in comparison with eternal joy, with the eternal, blessed are ye, right? The Beatitudes, when men persecute you, when you suffer for justice, for righteousness' sake, we receive a great reward in heaven if we just persevere. Think about it, eternal life awaits us, and all justice will be fulfilled. It's one of the other motives St. Thomas gives, in addition to how it increases our faith, hope, and charity. Divine justice will be fulfilled, which we often don't see fulfilled in this life, right? For the wicked often prosper, and the just are persecuted. Christ has risen. We will all rise, and we will all receive our reward from God, both for eternal glory in heaven and eternal punishment in hell. So again, Christ, risen from the dead, is the center of human history. And likewise, he says, to increase our charity. So it strengthens our hope. It likewise perfects our charity, that we walk in newness of life. As Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. Christ rising from the dead dieth now no more. So do you also reckon that you are dead to sin, but alive to God. So St. Paul says to the Romans too, he was delivered up for our sins and rose again for our justification. So to keep in mind that our justification isn't just being forgiven our debt of sin, or in simply even not sinning anymore, but rather in living a new life, animated by charity, a supernatural life, a divine life of God who is at work within us both to will and to accomplish, of a life in which we keep his commandments, proving that we love him, that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost dwell, make their dwelling in our soul, as our Lord promised. So we are called to a new life of charity, a new way of life in the resurrection of Christ. And again, that's the point, is that now, being detached from the world, we can now even enjoy it as God originally intended. Last night in the Paschal Vigil, right, we contemplated the 6 days of creation. At the end of each day, that God saw that all was good. Everything that he made was good. And now it's restored and even elevated to a supernatural level. We are called to a paradise greater than that which Adam and Eve had lived in. And so we have to live the resurrection of Christ now by this promise of a new life. The whole climax of the liturgical year, right? Not only of Lent, but see it as the climax of the whole liturgical year, happened last night in the Easter Vigil. Generally, it's seen in all of its fullness when catechumens are baptized, when a miracle greater than the creation of heaven and earth, according to St. Augustine, takes place. When one dead to sin, destined to hell, not only begins to exist anew, but as a child of God, divine life coursing through his soul by holy baptism. And those who receive that baptism as adults promise that they will renounce Satan, his pomps, his works, that they will profess the faith and promise obedience to Christ our Lord and all of his precepts. That is the axis of our spiritual life. That's the whole reason, our raison d'etre, right? Why are we here for so many years? It's simply to make that one decision, consciously and more deeply and more committed and more committedly every day. Hence, St. Louis de Montfort, in his great work, True Devotion to Mary, proposes consecration of the Blessed Virgin Mary, not as some sort of special secret devotion, but simply as a perfect renovation of our baptismal vows, which consecrate us to God, to Christ, through the Blessed, but in the most perfect way, through the Blessed Virgin Mary. As he came to us, so we will go back to him, relying on her help as our spiritual mother. And he quotes in there a local council in France, which concluded that why are Catholics so lax, right? I mean, think about it. We're, at least in name, close to a billion in the world, 1/6 of the human population. If we were on fire for the love of God, if we truly lived our faith, if we each converted 6 other people in our lives, the whole world would be Catholic, right? That's our Lord's plan. But why are Catholics often so lax? In their analysis, in that crisis in their time, they concluded it was because Catholics had forgotten their baptismal promises, which our godparents made for us when we were babies, and that the best solution was that Catholics consciously renew their baptismal promises. That's the way to restore Christian civilization, to restore Christendom, Catholic life, to convert the world. Just live what you profess. And that was the climax of the whole liturgical year in the Easter Vigil when we renewed our baptismal promises. I encourage you to do that today as we now recite the Creed at Mass. But again, do you renounce Satan? Well, that's easy, yeah. Satan is ugly, scary, right? His pomps and his works. What are his works? Lying, pride, all the capital vices of lust, of greed, of sloth. Do you renounce them? Yes or no? Make the decision today. Renew that decision. And do you promise to profess the faith without which it is impossible to please God? As he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. And to live according to that faith, promising obedience to his precepts. Yes or no? If any man should come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So we have to do every day, as our Lord indicates, if we want to be his disciples, if we want to share in his resurrection and be called to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.